be silent.
Good morning, church. As Fraser says, has been a long time that I've been here. I've been here with the dedication of a church in July, and the last time I preached was before my operation. And as most of you know, is that I am here because my wife gave me a kidney. Last year, May, just before Ascension Day, I received a kidney of my wife. I was freed from the machine of dialysis. My blood didn't be cleansed anymore, and I can function if I was a new person. And it's through the Lord that my wife was a better candidate than even my own family. And we went through a tough time. Also, be just in the time of operation, my wife got complications on the operating table, and I got complications after the operation, and everybody thought that I would lose the kidney I received, but through God's grace, all the doctors got it wrong, just as we heard in the testimony just now, all the doctors got it wrong. My kidney started to work, as they say, by itself, and that's the reason I can stand here and preach. It's thanks to God. The title for the sermon this day is, Now is not the time to be silent. You know, when you look at the TV these days, you notice that sin isn't silent. We see things happening in the world with our own eyes, which we have been reading in the spirit of prophecy and in the Bible. The words of God are coming to pass. It seems like fear and of terror grips this world. We all know the stories of ISIS in the Middle East, of Boko Haram in West Africa. We have hear stories about Christians forced to renounce their faith in Christ. I know a story about a young Christian couple, parents, and when the terrorists came into their house, they asked, "Do you believe in Christ or do you give up your faith?" Well, the parents were hesitant. "What shall we say?" And they were thinking about their life, so they say, "We will renounce our faith and we'll do what you say." Well, in the house were also the children of the parents. And these terrorists went to the children and asked the children the same question. "Do you believe in Jesus or do you renounce your faith?" The children look at the terrorists. And as humbly as these children are for their faith in Christ, they said, "We believe in Jesus." They lost their life for now. But I believe God will save them for all eternity. The last couple of days here in the Netherlands, a newspaper did a report about faith and not believing. And in that research that they did, they noticed that less than 2 in 10 Dutch people still believe in a God. Less than 2 in 10 persons. It seems that the faith life of many people who once chose to live their life with Christ seems to fade away due to the fear of terror. And the Bible says that Christians shouldn't have fear in their lives. Fear of the Lord, yes, but not fear for others. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. And when you see all these things happening all around you, you begin to wonder if those words of Christ will bear and come to life when Christ says, when I return again, will I see the faith? Will we still, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, uphold the faith? Or are we so afraid of the terror of this world that we say, well, I'm going to sit behind glass, behind my door, and I will not let the world show that I am with Christ. Christ says, ye are my witnesses, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison that to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. Well, the last couple of weeks I've been reading out of Seventh Testimonies, one of the books written by Ellen White, and I've seen something particularly important for us as Bible-believing Christians. Something for us to know how we should act in these times of terror and how we should go around with proclaiming the faith in Christ. I want to read you a short portion from one of her books of Seventh Testimonies from around page 139 in English. We are to prepare a people to meet God. Throughout the world they are to do the same work that was done by John the Baptist for the Jewish nations. By starting the messages of warning, God's prophet awakened men from world dreaming. Through him God called desolate Israel to repentance. By his presentation of truth, he exposed popular delusions in contrast with the false theories of that time. Truth in his teaching stood forth as eternal certainty. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, if we look at the time of Israel, the time when Jesus lived here on earth, people had to also deal with the fear of terror, a fear of a foreign ruler, but also the fear of terror of Israelites who were fighting the Romans. Fear and terror grabbed the nations. Did it withhold John the Baptist in proclaiming the way of the Lord to be, as it were, the coming Elijah, bringing forth the message that the people of that day need to hear? No. John the Baptist wasn't silent. Should we be silent? Well, when I reopen up the scripture and I read from Daniel 7, verse 25, we read about a power. We read about a beastly power set to change times and laws. And when I read the internet, the last 2 or 3 weeks now, almost each and every other day, there is a new announcement of that beastly power saying that he's going to change times and laws. And he's pretty far in doing it as well. And I see a lot of my fellow Christians becoming very scared. It is starting to happen. All those things that I've read are starting to happen. It is not a fairy tale. It's real. And people are getting scared. Scared. Last year in Hungary, a country not so far away from here, they announced a Sunday law. It's not allowed for large department stores to open up their shops on Sunday. There was a lot of protest in the Hungarian parliament, but the government pulled the bill through. And we know as diligent students of prophecy and of the Word of God, we know that these things are going to happen. But why are we silent? We know that there is a time that we need to choose. for Christ or against? Is it maybe that we are so longing or holding fast, as it were, to cherished sins that it withholds us to go outside on the streets, in schools, at our jobs, in our families, to proclaim the words of Christ? Sister White has written about this the following in Seven Testimonies from page 141. More and more the world is setting at naught the claims of God. We see it happening today. Man has become bold in transgression of the law. And the wickedness of the inhabitants of the world has almost filled up the measure of their iniquity. This earth has almost reached the place where God will permit the destroyer to will his work upon it. The substitution of the laws of men for the law of God, the exaltation by the merely human authority of Sunday in place of the Bible Sabbath, is the last act of the drama. When this substitution becomes universal, God will reveal himself. He will arise in his majesty to shake terribly the earth. He will come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the world for their iniquity. And the earth shall disclose their blood and shall no longer cover her slain. These things are happening and are going to happen very, very soon. A time to choose. And we all know the story about those three Hebrew boys, those friends of Daniel, in the plain of Jura, when all those sounds were sounding all around, and everybody was forced to bow down because the time and the laws dictated, do what King Nebuchadnezzar says or die. So what did a lot of Hebrew children did? I'm not going to die, I'm going to bow down. There's nothing worse than bow down for some kind of statue. So they kneel down and bow down. And those three Hebrew boys, we know what they did. They stood upright and they weren't silent. They didn't go to Nebuchadnezzar and say, behind their mouths, we were supposed to kneel down, but we stood up. Oh, forgive us, dear. No, they were saying to Nebuchadnezzar, we uphold our faith and our trust in God. They weren't silent. And Nebuchadnezzar threatened them with terror, throwing them in the fiery furnace. Did that make them less bold in their message? No. Make them shrink at the seeing the fire and say, oh, that's pretty hot. No. So if these calamities and these things that are going in the world right now, people who are forcing us, or it is by certain religions, or by the state, forcing us to back down on the path we chose to walk with God in ordinance with that what the Bible says, are we to back down? No. Why couldn't those three Hebrew boys be silenced? Because they had faith and not fear. They had power, love, and self-discipline. They couldn't be silent. Why? Because they know what the real problem was and is of this world. A sin, a world depraved of love, and a world bound in sin. We all know about the young church reformer Martin Luther. He was brought before the courts. You must renounce your faith, they said to Luther. And Luther thought about the question given to him, and he gave the following answer: unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by plain reason, For I do not trust in either the Pope or in his councils alone, since it is well known that they are often errant and contradicting themselves. I am bound by the scriptures, Luther is told. I have quoted and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it's neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. Luther stood bold before the courts. Luther was not silent. Why wasn't Luther silent? He saw that sin, he saw that going against the word of God is a very terrible act indeed. All those things that we are seeing in the TV these days right now is all bound and of sin. Those pictures which you see on television, where you see a black man in a black suit with only his eyes, and he's holding a knife in his hand. And besides that person, you see somebody in an orange jumpsuit. And he quotes some words in a language that I don't understand. And then the TV screen fades to black. And you hear about terrible deeds. I was writing my sermon a couple of weeks ago. And I see, and I hear the radio downstairs, and I hear about shooting in Paris. And I'm looking at the TV, and I see the fear in the eyes of the people of this world. People preparing themselves for Sabbath, on the preparation day, go quickly to the supermarket to buy some healthy food, and they are caught up in a drama. And when I read the comments on the internet, what I read, people who believe in faith, who stick to their word, to their Bible, for instance, it's not only Muslims, it's also Christians, who stick to the word of God and read it as it is, those are dangerous people. Watch out for Christians. So what do a lot of Christians do? Change their message to be less threatening for the world. I don't know if you have read internet or seen Facebook the last week. Tomorrow, a Seventh-day Adventist church in America will start Sunday worship services besides the Sabbath. Why? Because they say when we evangelize, it's easier for Christians to go to church on Sunday. So we keep Sunday worshiping service for those Christians so that they could get used to our Adventist church. When I read the comments on internet, there are a lot of Christians who weren't silent. They see the things happening all around them, and they could not and would not be silent. What do we do when the world all around us is being gripped by sin? When the world all around us is being gripped by murders, by terror, by fear, by the lack of love in society? What do we do as Christians? First Timothy chapter 4. We all know the text. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. Preach the gospel. Do not be distraught by what people all around are doing. Preach even if people don't want to listen. Preach even though people don't care to listen. Share the message. Do the work of an evangelist and do it
the duties of your ministry.
As I said, things are developing in our own Adventist church. I hear about the church in America that is now planning to hold weekly Sunday services besides their Sabbath service. There is the Adventist in India who are being forced to leave their faith in India. Hindus who came to the village and said, you must stop your services. And the whole church who converted from Hinduism to Adventist, out of fear, went back to their former faith. They were so afraid of what could be done to him with bodily harm that they chose the easy road and caved in. But also, because of the recent activities in this world, all kind of governments are looking into how we can change the laws so that these fundamentalistic people cannot do their thing. Last Tuesday, I was invited by the Municipal Council of Breda, the local government, by the mayor, and to talk with other people about the things that happened in Paris. And a lot of Christians came to me and asked, who are you? Because they saw my name tag and it says Seventh-day Adventist. So I could do two things at that moment in time. I could keep my mouth shut and say, well, I'm a Christian just as you, and then have a good conversation with everybody. I chose to say, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Amen. And I go to church on Sabbath.
Amen.
All the Christians in that room looked at me. Why? Because I'm different. But should it withhold me or you in that matter to share that what we believe and trust in God's word? Not at all. Even if we notice in the news these days that more and more people are saying, back away from those cherished beliefs that you have. The big head of the church in Rome said lately that everybody who has a personal belief in Jesus that is not in line with the doctrines of the church, and I'm not meaning this church, I mean the other one, is a danger for society. More and more I hear this best man say, who is a very friendly person, it seems, that he's supposing in the mind of people that if you hold fast to the beliefs you have learned from scripture, that you are a danger for society. And we don't want to be a danger for society. So a lot of leaders, and I heard that same conversations in brooding around at this mayor's dinner I had with all of Christians' faiths, who said, we should back away from the things we cherish. Let's go all in one big melting pot and then we are have a happy life together. And I'm listening to that and I'm hearing that, I'm thinking by myself, should I be silent or should I speak? Should we be silent or should we open our mouths? Should we tone and see acts of kindness despite the consequences of doing so? Because we as good students of the Bible know the consequences of keeping steadfast to the words of Scripture. Peter, in his first letter, warned us, exclaimed to us, that we shouldn't back away.
We know that if you are steadfast to the message, that you cannot buy or sell. Revelation 13. And I see a lot of Christians, when I talk to them, oh, there will become a time of not buying and selling. Oh, it will be terrible. Oh, I cannot go to my favorite grocery stores and buy my Legos or my Playmobil, or go to my new car or buy a new house. I cannot do anything. And people are afraid of Revelation 13. They read that piece of scripture and they say, I'm never going to go to that scripture in my life again. When they read Revelation, they go to Revelation 12 and then pass over, turning go right to 14. Because they are afraid of what the text says. But when I read Revelation 13, and when we read Revelation 13, it says that the people who has the mark of the beast can buy and sell. And Revelation 40 says the people who has the mark of the beast have a big problem. A very big problem. So if you have the seal of God, which makes you cannot buy or sell, but that means that you are in heaven, what is to be scared about? I see a lot of people turning up, flipping a page, because they are afraid. But if you trust the words of God, simply trust the words of our Savior. Amen. Prophecy isn't a fairy tale, it's real. And prophecy is scary if you are walking separate from our Lord and Savior. But prophecy gives up hope and motivation to stand for Christ, knowing because Satan is going to lose and we know Jesus is going to win. Amen. A lot of people grow weary in their faith life and become silent. But we who study the words of God, we who try to live in through the Spirit to what God has commanded us to do, we don't turn away, but we speak. We won't be silent. I told you just now about my kidney transplantation. And before I had my kidney transplantation, I had to go to the dialysis machine. If your blood is cleansed every day or so, you can die. Your kidneys need to cleanse the blood. Just as we need to go to Christ, ask for forgiveness of our sins, to be cleansed. And 7 days with our prayer makes somebody weak. And there were a lot of people that I see every time. I see all time the same people during dialysis. The same 6 people. I could be silent about my faith. I could sit there in a chair, because I have to sit there for 3 hours at a time, and keep silent about my faith life. But if I keep silent about my faith life, I couldn't make my sermons that I was preaching also here in this church. So, in the hospital, while cleansing my blood, I was writing sermons. And there was a very old, lovely granny of a lady sitting beside me. And she was like, looking at me, like, what are you doing? So, first, I was very quiet. At first, I said, well, I'm writing a very important message. So, what is so important that you have to do it in the hospital? I said, well, I have to go to church coming Sabbath, and I have to do a sermon. Oh, you're a pastor! And so I'm like, kind of. Well, I am a Sunday keeping Christian. So you go to church on Sunday. Which congregation are you going to? Okay. I go to church on Saturday?
You go to church on Sabbath. Yeah, the Sabbath. Interesting. So we started to talk
about the Bible,
talk about trusting in God while sitting on the machine, and your life is dependent on the machine to keep you alive. She said to me, can you believe you're a pastor and you know that you're going to die if nobody is going to help you? I know, but every breath I have, I can dedicate my life to the Lord.
Amen.
And I must say that this woman keep me encouraged, because I could share my faith, could tell her I was steadfast in faith, and every Monday when I saw her, she asked me, how was your sermon? How did the people react to the sermon? How was the Lord, Word of God being preached? And I told them also about this congregation. And she was very encouraged. So encouraged that she was telling everybody in her church about somebody who's going to church on the right day of the week, and that you should come to that church and listen about the Word of God. I couldn't go out and preach, but because the Lord didn't keep me silent, somebody else couldn't be silenced, and even in a church that I've never seen in my life, the message has been preached.
Amen.
How small as it is. Sadly, this lady didn't survive, but she heard the message.
Amen.
How many people do we see, do we come into contact with, and we hear a couple of months later that the person didn't survive? I am so happy that I could share my faith of Christ with this person. That at least she and her family could make a choice. How many people I've sitting in when I was in a train, I said, say something to these people. Because if they don't have a choice, what then? We are so afraid of what people are saying to us that we hold back. But Peter wrote the following in 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear the threats of other people saying that believing in God has no fertile ground. Whose threats? Do we fear the people like King Nebuchadnezzar, forcing us, going to the furnace oven if we don't bow down? Do we fear the ridicule of people all around us saying, that you still believe in a God? As I say just now, less than 2 in 10 people believe in a God. Less. That means that the most people we preach to, we call for, we care for, don't believe in Christ. Don't know even who Christ is. Are we then being silent because so many people are against us? If Christ is for us, for whom should we fear? When we read Luke 21 and we read about the things that are happening in the last days, and that we're being thrown before judges and magistrates and so on, and that we don't know what to speak, that the Lord will give us the words to speak so that we can proclaim His love, His truth. The Lord seeks people this day who cannot, will not be silenced. Or are we so afraid of the terror of this world
that we give in. The following is from a quotation also from Ellen White in 7th Testimonies, page 142. Now, as ever before, Satan is exercising his deceiving power to mislead and to destroy every unguarded soul. We are called upon to arouse the people to prepare for the great issues before them. We must give warning to those who are standing on the very brink of ruin. God's people are to put forth every power in combating Satan's falsehoods and pulling down his strongholds. To every human being in the wide world who will give heed, we are to make plain the principles at stake in the great controversy. Principles upon which hangs the eternal destiny of the soul. To the people far and near, we are to bring home the question, are ye following the great apostate in disobedience to God's law, or are you following the Son of God who declared, I have kept my Father's commandments? Peter is clear. Sister White is clear. Even if people say that clinging on to the Word of God is old-fashioned, even if a lot of Christians are upholding tradition more than fear of the Lord and what the Bible says, we must love God more than what this world says. We must never, just as we have heard in this witness story this morning, we must never be silent and never forget how the Lord was not silent in our lives. When we prayed for forgiveness, was God silent? No. When we prayed for healing, for restoration, for renewal of our faith life, was God silent? No. When we didn't understand the scriptures fully, was God silent? No. So why do we stop talking about the wonderful deeds God has done in our lives? I must be honest this morning. I work for the government offices in The Hague, and I didn't told a lot of people that I'm a Christian, because government people are not expected to talk about their religious lives. So I keep my mouth shut, and if somebody would ask me, what are you doing Sabbath, I will say I will go to church. But I didn't proclaim out bold and loudly, I'm a Christian. But when I had to tell people that I had to go to the operating table and to receive a kidney, I told people, I trust God that He will see me through. I was so afraid of what the people at my work would say all those years that I was withhold telling them the message. But when I told them that I trusted God that He will see me through, my boss came to me and he says, I wish you the blessings you will give to your congregation each and every Sabbath. Muslims came to me and said, you trust in Jesus. People who were bawling and shouting and cursing the whole day long came to me, you trust God. Everybody at my office says, trust God. And I was thinking, those people, they don't like God, they don't trust God, they ridicule my faith. And the people who I thought ridiculed my faith were strengthening me to stick close to the message of God. Amen. I was silent, but the moment I spoke, others couldn't be silent, and they encouraged me. Amen. Why do we keep silent? Our message Our message, brothers and sisters, in this day and age is the following. But if your heart revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But to do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Very wise words of Peter indeed. Whatever may happen in your life, stand firm in faith. Amen. Whatever may happen in the news these days, stand firm in faith. Amen. Don't bow down to false worship, false practices, false religion, following church and state, but stick close to Christ.
Amen.
Go for the prize that God has bestowed upon all of us. Was Moses directed to go to Pharaoh? Yes. Was he silent? No. Was Noah directed to build an ark? Yes. Did he preach? Yes. Was David, when he ran to Goliath, did he just throw a rock? No. He was preaching the gospel when he was storming down the hill, running towards Goliath. I come in the name of my God and Savior. When we leave this building, singing joyous songs of faith and praise, when we go out, don't be silent, but preach. Do we hate sin? Yes. Do we see the effects of sin in our lives? Yes. Do we see how sin is raging in this world? Terrorism, fear, prostitution, lying, murder, slander. This world is going backwards. That's why this world has to hear a message that brings them closer to Christ.
Amen.
Sister White has written down the following, which I want to conclude the message for this day. It is very important that we remember why we are sharing the message. We are sharing the message because sin destroys and Christ saves.
Amen.
The person working at the Albert Heijn or the Jumbo needs to hear Christ. The people afraid of losing the job at Faye and Day needs to hear Christ. The people bowing down for false religious, false practices and leaning on the traditions of men needs to hear Christ. And the only people who can bring that message is the people who believe the message of Christ. What do we say to a world covered in darkness? To the people far and near, we are to bring home the question, are you following the great apostate in disobedience to God's law? Or are you following the Son of God who declared, I have kept my Father's commandments? And in the last paragraph of that statement, Sister White reads, this is the work before us. This, my brothers and sisters, dear youngsters, this is not the time to be silent. Amen.
Amen.